Just between me and you, I could just go home now. That's good. That was good. I don't know who dreamed that one up, but that was good. Kids are a blessing, aren't they? Man, that is so powerful. I don't think I'll ever forget that. Just seeing those kids doing that, it's amazing. So the hard part for you is that I have a really challenging, difficult, hard, long, ugly, drippy, sweaty message today. After all that fun, now this. It's good, and what's really cool about it is as much as surprise as those kids and that was to me, it's a surprise now to see that happen and to know that after this long and grueling message I'm going to share with you today, we're going to end up back with those kids. I didn't know they were doing that, but we're going to end up back with they're not going to come up, but the message, the application goes so specifically to our children, to our families. So that's pretty cool that the Lord is working that all out that way. So, the message is, difficult, not beginning 1A, first grade, kindergarten message, and it will challenge many of you in our thinking, challenges me, I grow with you, it will challenge us. If you have a rebuttal to this message, and some of you will. Here's my thing. It'll be online later this week. It usually comes up online Wednesday or Thursday. Before you attack me after church, listen to it again online, and then write down your thoughts and your scriptures of rebuttal, and come back next Sunday or the following Wednesday, and I will have a real adult conversation with you about it. Okay? So if you just attack me after church, I'm probably just going to go, hey, man, I've studied. Okay, I get it. Give me what you got. And if you don't have scriptures, I'm just going to say, go away anyway. So listen to it again online. Track down the scriptures. Write it down. Maybe you'll teach me something. I hope you do. I'm going to begin this way. This is my introduction. Because this is so drippy and sweaty and nasty, I'm going to give you a pretty clear outline, at least for a while, so you can follow me. And so I'm going to begin this way with, this is the introduction. When we get to my main point, I'm going to tell you this is my main point. This is my main thought. This is the introduction, and I'm going to call it the sacred absurdity. The sacred absurdity floating around church in America today. Good churches in America today. Floating around Christian thought today. I call it the sacred absurdity. This is the sacred absurdity. Proverbs, at least a couple of times, we read a verse, a phrase that says, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The sacred absurdity in the church today is that we say things like, well, God is love and God doesn't want us to fear Him. There should be no fear in God in the New Testament. And we do things like, we take that phrase, that fear, and we go, that's not really what it means. Fear isn't fear, as you know it. Well, I would say the original language, the original word is phobia. It's what we, the word, American word, what we use for phobia, and I generally think of phobia as a fear of something. But we say, it's not fear, that's reverence, that's respect, that's awe. Awe of God is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's really what that means, because there's no fear in the God of love. And there's a verse in the New Testament, Terry, that says, perfect love casts out fear. I won't follow a God if I have to fear Him. Perfect love casts out fear. So when you meet God of love, it throws all fear out. So there's no fear in God. I can give you chapter and verse. And I say that's the sacred absurdity floating around the church today. And the sad part about it is that you can't even really understand God's love if you take that viewpoint. And so we have verses to deal with. Now, I'm just going to read you a few verses. Don't look for references yet. Just hold on. I just want to read you a few verses that would seem to challenge that thought that perfect love casts out fear. Let me read some sections of Scripture to you. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There are some key words in there. What does that mean? The one who was sanctified. God will judge His people. Seems to be there's room to think that this is a sanctified person of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into His hands should we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you don't buy that, if you are the interpretation that is definitely unsaved people, okay, I'll live with that. We'll move on to another one. Here's one. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It's for discipline. You have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Every child of God, every legitimate child of God, will be disciplined by their father, and the discipline is painful. God will discipline, train us in a painful way. And later it yields righteousness and holiness. So God does in fact orchestrate, oversee, and institute painful discipline to every legitimate child of His. I don't know about you, but I feared my father's painful discipline. if you're of the opinion there is no pain, there is no suffering, there's nothing to fear in God, I would remind you of that person known as Job in the Bible. God clearly, clearly oversaw all of that pain and suffering beyond what most any of us in this room have endured. Loss of many children, fortune, his health, all overseen by God. And my final witness to take the stand is the cross of Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation for mankind included the cross of Jesus Christ, pain and suffering and shame at its highest level. It's a sacred absurdity for the church at any point, in any way, not to understand to some degree a level of fear in following Almighty, all-powerful, all-loving, and all-holy God of creation, our Father. It's a sacred absurdity. If fear in Proverbs doesn't mean fear, if it's reverence or awe, and here's absurd, then verses in 1 John chapter 4 that say perfect love casts out fear, if fear is reverence and awe, then in 1 John, perfect love casts out reverence and awe of God. Because fear doesn't mean fear, it means reverence and awe. Same word. So it makes no sense. It's absurd for us to think this. So that's the sacred absurdity I want to deconstruct today. And if I'm going to take us there, I can't just leave it at that. I can't just destroy the sacred absurdity and have nothing in its place. I have to bring us then to a point that we can live and move and operate and understand the fear of God and the love of God marrying each other. And that's exactly what we're going to do today. So, this is our last week on the message, the series, Painting a Picture of Christ for Our Community, for Our World, According to the Masters. These are the masters I brought in several weeks ago that we at our business paint. And we match everything to the master. And so you and I want to paint a picture of Jesus Christ and of God and of the love and of the gospel for our community according to the master. Today is the last message of that series. We spent some time, and the kids were right. First John says, I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. I want to be like you. And we showed that. That's what 1 John says. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. I want to be like you. I want to love like you. And we've spent the last few weeks talking about love versus love. The love of culture. The love we've been taught. The love we watch on TV. The love Taylor and Katie and Frankie Valli and Frankie Avalon and Frankie Sinatra all sing about. The love that the world teaches us, the love that Harlequin teaches us, the love that even Jeanette Oak teaches us, the love that the world teaches us versus God's love. It's different. It's miles apart. So we've spent the last few weeks talking about what God's love really looks like or feels like or is like. If we're going to paint the picture, if we're going to walk like Him and talk like Him and be like Him and we're going to love like Him, we have to somehow marry the fear of God and the love of God. And that's what contemporary church in America is running from in their sacred absurdity by throwing out fear and just leaving love. It's not God's love. So here is my thesis. Here is my statement. Here is where we make a turn. Here is where we began to move into some workable idea of the love of God and the fear of God. And the statement is this. And we're going to find it in 1 John chapter 5. The love of God and the fear of God are inseparable. They work together and they cannot exist on their own. The love of God, the true love of God, and fear of God are inseparable. And they can't exist on their own. They work together. Where one goes, the other goes. The key word in all of this, if we're going to join these, if we're going to marry these two, the key word in all of this, here's the note for you, here's the key word, here's our thought, it's the word authority. It's the word authority. That's going to be a key word for us to understand how love and fear are both there together. It's the word authority. So 1 John chapter 5 is where we will end up. But I want to read a few verses to you first about authority. And I think Mark will have some references on the monitor. Now, let's just shape a little bit where we're at in our faith, in our gospel, in our life with Christ. The idea of authority in our faith. There's authority. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. This is very simple. It was recognized very early on. It says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. If you want to follow me exactly, there are some beautiful pew Bibles just in front of you. "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And there's no one who would say Jesus was not love. He was not teaching in love. But he was teaching with authority. Moving just ahead in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. "When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I'll come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion Jesus said, 'Go and let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment." It was because of his understanding of the authority of Jesus, an understanding of what authority is, that Jesus says this is insurmountable faith in this man. His belief. I haven't found anywhere like this, because he understands authority. And I will heal his child or his servant because of his understanding and his faith. Jesus healed, understand, Jesus healed by authority. He had authority to heal. And so any healing, what we might see as love, comes from authority as well as from love. Matthew chapter 10, just see, this whole section was really kind of moving in the thought and in the mode of teaching authority. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. He called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He gave authority to his disciples to heal, to cast out. In our scriptures, and like in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, 19, 20, he gave Peter authority. It says he gave him the keys to the kingdom. Keys are a symbol in scripture of authority. He gave him keys, and whatever you forgive is forgiven in heaven, and whatever you don't forgive is what's not forgiven in heaven. And I give you these keys, I give you this authority. So much so that the Catholic Church made Peter the highest pope above all things. It's false, but it's what they did. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus speaking, he says, I have the keys of the grave, of Hades and death. I have the keys. I have the authority over the grave and over death. Authority throughout the scripture is understood with the one, the man of the greatest love that ever walked the planet. So authority and love are inseparable. They are necessary. You can't have one without the other. And to understand a proper picture of the love of God, it has to include the fear of God, and together they are best seen under the umbrella of authority. The sacred absurdity abuses the word grace. The sacred absurdity, because it's not a palatable teaching to say we must fear God and understand his love at the same time. Since we don't quite know what to do with that, it's not a palatable message. It's not a welcoming message. We have taken the word grace and said, you can live pretty much how you want to live because of the great grace of God. Don't worry about it. You're forgiven. He's not about fear. He's not about bringing pain or suffering or harm into your life. It's grace. Don't worry about it. You know, and I know, that's the teaching of many a pulpit this morning. It's a misuse of the word grace. I can give you scripture after scripture of fear and love coming together in authority. And in our scriptures, 1 John, we've been studying and reading and saying that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him and the evil one doesn't touch him, because we understand his love and we fear him and we see his authority. We know he loves us with authority. And he'll discipline us painfully. We've misused grace. So, told you, tough message. Sweaty, ugly, not fun. So, turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. 1 John, that's almost to Revelation. That's the John at the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. We're gonna read about seven verses, kind of going to make our way through. I'm going to show you why this sacred absurdity doesn't make sense. I'm going to kind of point out some authority, and then I'm going to apply it to us, why this is so important to us. 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. Speaking of Jesus, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Okay, we're talking about Jesus. Not by the water only, but he came by the water and the blood. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. So the Holy Spirit is testifying. The Holy Spirit is on the stand and he's giving testimony. He is speaking and he's truth. So this is a truthful testimony that he's giving about Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Verse 7. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three all agree. So whatever this testimony is that they're giving about Jesus, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, they all agree. The Spirit's truth, the Spirit's active in this. Verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, and we do, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. So this is God's testimony. This is God speaking. God's on the witness stand, speaking through the Spirit and through the water and through the blood. And he's speaking about his Son, Jesus Christ. Now John has just told us that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son and he's the Savior of the world. It's all right here even in these last two chapters. And God is giving a testimony. This is God's testimony about Jesus. Verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. If you believe in Jesus, you believe he's the Christ, you believe he's the Savior of the world, you believe he's the Son of God, this testimony is in you because Holy Spirit's in you. You know this testimony. I don't even have to explain it to you. Maybe we can explain it. We just know this testimony is true and it's in us. And you believe it. I don't know why. I just know it's true because the Spirit lives in you. So, amen. Amen to us. We don't got to be intelligent. We just have to have the Spirit. All right. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world, that's okay, right? I mean, there's other ways or plans. I mean, there's other religions and there's other thoughts, and he's gracious and patient and kind, and he understands you're not really comprehending well and things are tough and it's not how you're raised. And so he's got room here, right? I mean, there's room here for you to find him a different way. There's room for other thoughts and religions. He's so kind. He's like a big grandfather, isn't he? I mean, it's not going to take this the wrong way. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Now he says, if you don't believe this, you're making him a liar, because he has said, Jesus is my Son. He's the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. at the water, at the baptism of Jesus, the dove, Spirit came down like a dove, the voice from heaven, "This is my Son." At the blood, at the cross, Jesus hanging there, "Father, forgive them." The rocks split, the graves open, the temple curtain tears, the sky goes dark, and that centurion says, "Surely this was the Son of God." Public events, two public events where people heard and saw God Himself saying, moving, acting with the power of the Holy Spirit to tell the world, "Pay attention. This is my Son. He's dying for you." And if by some chance we don't believe that, there's no plan B, because this says we're making him a liar. Grandfather doesn't know that we're a little slow, that we're 2,000 years later, that things, a lot of things have transpired. He says, "Quite honestly, you don't understand me. You don't understand my love, and you don't comprehend my authority. You're calling me a liar. You're calling God a liar." That's a big statement. Verse 11. And this is the testimony. So we want to know what the testimony is. Here's the testimony. And this is what lives in you if you believe. This is the testimony the Spirit gave. This is the testimony of the blood and the water shared. This is the truth. This is God's testimony. This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's the testimony. It's very plain. It's very clear. This is eternal life. It's in my Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. No other plans, no other options, no grace, nothing beyond this. This is the grace. This is the love of God. This is His authority speaking. This is to be feared. Have the Son. Have the Son. So there it is. Our scripture. You believe God or you call Him a liar? Because He has authority. There's judgment. Now, moving backwards a little bit, what about that verse that says, love of God casts out fear? It's fear. Well, it's right here. It's 1 John chapter 4. And this is what's amazing about this. First John chapter 4, verse 17. Let's begin at verse 14. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. We have seen and testify, we testify, men testify, that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And the testimony then lives in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected, verse 17, by this is love perfected with us. Love is matured, it's completed, it's just growing. You're like a giant greenhouse of the love of God being perfected in you. So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Key phrase, day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. I want to walk like you. I want to talk like you. I want to be like you. We are in this world like him. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love the day of judgment. Perfect love casts out fear of judgment day for those who believe. Not fear today, not fear tomorrow, fear of judgment day. Very clear. Perfect love, mature love, that love that's just growing inside of this church like crazy right now. Oh, we know God holds authority over us. We know God loves us. We don't fear judgment day. But we have a mighty God. We have a mighty God we serve every day. And he disciplines every son he loves. And it's painful discipline. And you will experience and I will experience. If you haven't yet, you will. It says, it promises he will. And to trample that blood by going on sinning is a fearful thing. And you understand how love and fear all come together under the beautiful, wonderful, loving authority of our Father who says, never fear judgment day. Never fear judgment day. But know who you serve. Know I'm a mighty God that loves you. And I have authority. I have authority over everything. I've given authority to my apostles, to my speakers, to my Savior. I give you authority in the Word of God. First John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. By the authority of God. You don't think he could make this statement just out of love, do you? It's out of love and out of his great eternal authority that he says, I want you to know you have eternal life. I want to tell you, never fear judgment day because I'm the one in authority and I'm the one who loves you in my Son. And I can say, you never fear judgment day. You know that you have eternal life. By my authority and my love, you know that. Cast out any fear of judgment day. But until then, know who's your father. Know who's your dad. I discipline those I love, and it's painful sometimes. But it works righteousness for you. It works holiness for you. I don't fear the police department. I really don't. I used to, but I don't. It's crazy, though, because when I'm driving down the road and all of a sudden I look at my rearview mirror and there's a police car behind me, I'll check my speed. Look, Terry's checking my speed. How fast you going, boy? There's a cop behind you. I don't fear them, but I know they have authority. And I do fear getting a ticket. And should you progress up the line of criminal activity, as I once did, you do fear maybe going to jail or prison or being arrested. I mean, that fear is a good detriment to society. But as a whole, I could walk by a police officer all day long. I don't fear him. But I know he has authority and he's there for my good. Kind of like that. Only it's the authority of the Father of all universes, of all creation, of all things that says, I love you. And so we join the fear of God, the magnificence of God, the greatness of God, with his great love that's every bit as big and great under the umbrella of his authority, his loving authority. Now, where do I get the right to join love and fear in authority? Is there scripture to promote that besides what I've given? Is there something a little more clear? Yes, there is. In 1 John, you're looking at 1 John chapter 5 right now. So if you look up 1 John chapter 5, say verse 2. 1 John chapter 5, let me begin at verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. The love of God is that we recognize His authority in keeping His commandments. That's the love of God. They are inseparable. I love God by keeping His commandments, by recognizing His authority. And as I read to you earlier, 1 John 5:18 says, we don't go on sinning if He's our Father. We love Him, and He loves us, and we love those born of Him. And we don't go on sinning because I love Him. And how do I love Him? By recognizing His authority and keeping His commandments. They're inseparable. His authority of His commandments are, it's how I love Him. They work hand in hand. Love and authority are inseparable. So we've come to that point. We have 10 minutes or so. Casey went over last week. Good man. Here's the close. We draw a line on your paper if you're taking notes. Here is why this is important to us. And I've already told you number one, so we'll go really quickly through number one. By His love and His authority, we can know we have eternal life and have no fear of judgment day. By the authority of God, the one who will be standing there judging and ruling, He says, by my authority, smack the gavel, you will be innocent on judgment day because of your belief in my Son, Jesus Christ. Don't fear. Have no fear of judgment day. By His authority, you and I can say, this Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, the authority passed down through the apostles by God, His testimony is, eternal life is in my Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Never fear judgment day. It's by authority and love. They come together. It's number one. I would ask you here at this point, it'd be good to ask, it'd be a really good question to ask, why would anyone want to reject the authority and just take the love? Why would anyone want to reject God's authority through the Scriptures, through Jesus? Why would anyone want to reject the authority of a God who says, I love you so much, I sent my Son to die for you so you could come to me, so you won't fear judgment day? Why would anyone want to reject the authority of a father figure who disciplines us, and even in His perfect, painful discipline, it works righteousness for me. It brings holiness to me. It brings a right relationship with my Father when I obey His commandments. I mean, why would anyone want to reject and try and throw out that whole side of God and just go, nope, I get to do whatever I want because God's love and He's just handing out candy all day long. And He don't care what I do. Why would anyone want to throw out the fear of God and the authority of God? Well, it's here. If you turn, you're at 1 John chapter 5, turn a page to 3 John. 3 John. It's one page closer to Revelation. 3 John, John writing to Gaius, to a church, to us. 3 John chapter 9, I have written something to the church, but this guy named Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. There's your answer. Why would anyone throw out the authority? Because they want to be first. Because they want to run their life. Because they want to be in charge of their life. Thank you very much. Because they don't want anybody telling them what to do. Thank you very much. Because they will never take a book supposedly written 1,000 years ago in grandma's religion and let it have any authority over their life, much less the government, much less you, much less some pastor of a church, much less anyone and the government. Thank you very much. No one has authority over me. We live in America in 2017. Thank you very much. I hate authority. I will sit comfortably upon the throne of my life. I will not accept authority. I will accept a God of love, but not of authority or fear over me. I will be first. Goes back to Genesis 1. Eat the fruit, you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. You're plenty capable of running your life. It's never changed. It's never changed. It's not the love of God. To paint the picture, this is number three, to paint the picture, to walk like you, talk like you, be like you, love like you, we must understand the joining of love and fear under the umbrella of authority. Love that does not keep on sinning. Love that understands authority is good. Fear is good. This is a love the world hates. If you get this, and I don't expect anyone to get this now, today. I don't expect you to maybe even like it now. But if you do get it, if you do go home and listen to this online, and you do study it, and you do get it, and you do let it sink in, your love will shine like a bright beacon, one of them big spotlights that goes up into the night sky. Your love will be so unusual, so unique, so incredible out there because their whole world is teaching them, you are the king, no authority should stifle the beautiful creativity of who you are in yourself. No one put anything, any parameters on you. You're free. And if you can somehow comprehend the great love of God and the great authority of Him, being all together working holiness and righteousness for us, that love of yours, of God's, will shine so amazingly different. And they might not like it today, but 6 weeks from now, when their love is crumbling, your love is standing, you will shine. You will shine. I would go so far even as to say, you'll make a difference in many people's lives. And that's my final thought. And I told you we would come back to kids. We would come back to those beautiful kids. And I say that not just because I had grandkids up there, but because every one of those kids were just so beautiful, singing and ministering and praising God and making fun of me. Why is this important for us? Because our families and we as a church have to teach our children this love and authority. This love and fear of that Father who will discipline painfully at times for our holiness and righteousness. That Father whose grace is not, yeah, live any way you want, I'm cool, here's a piece of candy. That's not grace. We have to teach them this combination, this beautiful thing of love and authority. We have to teach them that. We have to know they can't really love God without understanding the authority of His commandments, of His Word, of His power. We can't love Him. They won't grow to love Him if they don't understand authority with love. And so in our homes, we teach authority. Baby, I have authority over you. There is no better context to teach this than in our homes, where moms and dads love their kids and they teach them authority at the same time. They know mom loves me. They know dad loves me so much. But when dad gets home, you're in trouble, son. Trying to put a little fear into him, are you? There is no better context for us to teach the love of God than in the home. This is critical. This is critical for America today, where those kids out there, so many of those kids are being taught to hate the authorities of our country. They're being raised without fathers and without proper families and without the structure of love and authority. And we ask, why is our country going down the tubes? Why is James Dobson and all these family counselors saying the problem with our country started in the families and in the homes? Because that's where the principle of love and authority, love and fear, join so perfectly. And they'll never grow up to understand the love of God over them or love Him back without both. And you and I won't either. You can't love God without understanding His authority and His commandments. I just read you scriptures that says you can't. It's in our homes. It's to those precious little kids that undeniably we love them. Listen. Teaching them authority is not me and you yelling at them running down the hall, "Stop running in church!" That ain't it. That is scaring the crap out of them. That's giving them a bad taste. We have a part to play. But it starts in the home. If the home teaches them, they come to church and they're taught. There's some authority there. We have to kind of walk. And we have to do very little. So understand what I'm talking about. And if you see one running down the hall or jumping on the pew, you're good. They're good. I'll pay for it. Whatever they break, I'll pay for it. Leave them alone. They're with me. It's probably my grandkids anyway. And I love them, right? Let the mom and dad take care of it. This is critical. One last verse and I close. John chapter 12. Listen. I'm going to read this verse. I'm going to make a comment. I'm going to close. Okay, Terry and Debbie, come on up. So, love and fear Mary. Have sex under authority. Authority. You can't love God without understanding this. You can't understand His love for us without understanding this. John chapter 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and He said, "Whoever believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. And whoever sees Me sees Him who sent Me, because I walk like Him and talk like Him and I am Him. I've come into the world as light, and you are a bright light if you understand this. You're an amazing bright light. You now are the light of the world, church. So that whoever believes in Me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears My words and does not keep them, I don't judge him. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects Me and does not receive My words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not, listen, I have not spoken on My own authority. But the Father who sent Me has Himself given Me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. And what I say, therefore, I say as the Father told Me." I've been given authority. I've been given commandments. I've been given the Word, and I've passed it on to My apostles and to teachers, and they've given it to you. And it comes with authority. The Word of God has authority of God. It's by inspiration of God. It's authoritative. Jesus came to save. You have a judge. It's the Word. It's the Word. And He's been given authority to preach and to teach and to pass on authority. And that will judge you. Not Jesus. He died for you. He wants you to know you have eternal life. So even Jesus, the Son, full of love, Father in flesh, there's no other loving person than Jesus, was given authority. He understood the love of the Father in authority in the commandments. He brought them together in Himself and in His life. And He said, "I don't judge you, but the authority of My words will judge you. I love you. Here's both. Here's both." We have to get this. And our families have to get this. Our parents have to get this. It's a big job. We have to pray for them. We don't have to yell at the kids running down. We pray for our families. Man, me and you got to get this. If we're going to walk like You and talk like You and be like You and love like You, love people to Jesus, we're going to love them, understanding there's authority. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you, but you'll be judged by the authority of His Word. We got to know this message. We've got to know this message. We serve a great, mighty, loving God. He's all powerful. And He's the only one that can say to you, "Never fear judgment day. No, you have eternal life." It's by His authority.